Open your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I have a confession. Because I finished off last week, we've done two teachings, kind of in-depth teachings on the rapture. I've given you over the last 2 weeks 10 reasons for believing that the rapture will occur before the tribulation. And I finished off last week telling you that we were going to pick up this week and that I was going to give you a teaching. Basically, it's going to be entitled, Why the Tribulation, Why the Rapture, How to Be Prepared. I'm not giving that teaching today. I apologize. It's been one of those weeks for me, and that teaching requires quite a bit of in-depth study. I didn't get it done. So I decided to pull out one of my favorite stories in the New Testament, taken out of the book of John. And so I spent some time yesterday, not having a lot of time to prepare this week, and I spent some time yesterday going through this story, one of my favorites, and putting together some thoughts of how the Lord ministers to me through that. It was going to be just a devotional teaching. And then I got up this morning, and it was like the Lord said, that's not what you're going to do this morning. And most of you know me, it's been 8.5 years, and there's never been a Sunday morning before church that I have not known what I was going to teach on. This never happened, because I'm so efficient, like some of you, and I'm so prepared, and I'm so OCD. But this morning that happened, and the Lord led me in a different direction, and this is not going to be an in-depth teaching. It's going to be like a little mini teaching or slash devotional, if you would, but I hope that this ministers to you the way that basically the Lord ministered to me this morning. I'm just sharing with you this morning how the Lord spoke to me this morning. And I know that, you know, I'm just like you, you know. If you come up to me and say, how can I pray for you, Steve? I'm going to tell you, pray for me like you pray for yourself, because I'm just like you. So I want to share with you this devotional, if you would, taken out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles open, I'll begin with verse 12. Paul writing this book to the believers in Corinth, verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, or really boldness. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we all are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul speaks about a veil that covered Moses. And you may remember the story when he came down off the mountain with the law, and he glowed, and there was a face, a veil put over him, so that as the glow of the Lord's presence started to fade, the people wouldn't realize what was going on. There was a veil that covered Moses. And Paul here likened that veil to a veil that covers the mind and the understanding of those who do not believe in the Lord. Isaiah prophesied about this veil and how it would be destroyed in the coming of the Messiah. And you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But in Isaiah, some 700 years or so before the coming of Jesus, Isaiah 25, verse 7 and 8, "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." So Isaiah prophesied about this veil, if you would, and then Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he would talk about it in another sense. He said, "But the natural man," that is to say, not the spiritual man, not the person who is seeking after spiritual things and seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Have you ever talked or come across somebody that is not a believer, and it's like anything spiritual, any topic of spiritual nature, that's just like they're on a different plane? It's like, "You're crazy, you know? You're something's wrong with you," they would say. Well, I believe, as the Word says, that our Lord has removed the veil so that we can see and understand the things of the Lord and of the Spirit. However, having said that, it seems to me that many times we as believers, we walk around in this world as though there were still a veil over our sight, over our understanding, over our thinking. We don't really totally see things, understand things, apply things in a right way, in a correct way, spiritually speaking. But what our passage says today is that when we truly behold the Lord, the veil in our thinking is taken away. And that is what changes you and me. The importance of this is that how you think, and we all know this to be true, how you think, it affects everything concerning you. Everything starts right up here. So, a question for you this morning. Do you really, truly understand who you are in Jesus? And furthermore, has that knowledge or that way of thinking actually penetrated your heart and impacted your total belief system and your spirit? Has it really made a difference totally the way it should? Have you really been set free? So let me ask you this. Close your eyes for just a second, just a minute or so. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands or anything like that. But I want you to just close your eyes so you're not distracted for a minute. And I want you to think about your thinking. What is the one nagging and negative thought or thought pattern that you have that continually haunts you today? You know, we're heading into this worldly Halloween season where everything's about haunting. But is there something in your way of thinking that haunts you today? What is it? Is there something that's not quite right about the way you think? Is there something you struggle with in your thinking? What is it? Identify it. There may be a couple of different things, but three things, it doesn't matter. What is it that's not quite right in your thinking today?
Okay. So if you've thought about that, you can open your eyes now. If you've thought about that, you've identified that, you've recognized it. You know, I came across a word in my devotions two or three days ago, and that word was emancipate or emancipation. And when I think of that word, it takes me to a couple of different places, a couple of different things. One, years ago, right out of college, I was a juvenile probation officer, or juvenile court counselor, as they would call it technically. And so I dealt with a lot of juveniles that had come from dysfunctional homes and had been in problems with the law. And every now and then I would come across one who would express a desire to be legally emancipated. Okay? That can be done. A juvenile who is under 18 years of age can file and petition the court to be legally emancipated from any parental authority. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that can happen. It's a pretty difficult process. They have to prove a lot of different things, but they can do that. And it's for that juvenile that says, I don't want to be under the authority or the rule of my parents anymore. I want to be free. So there's this emancipation in that regard. And when I also think of this word emancipation, I think of the Emancipation Proclamation. And many of you who are familiar with history know what I'm talking about. It's that document that was signed in 1863 by President Abraham Lincoln, 2 years into the Civil War, that ended up freeing not all the slaves, but a vast majority. There were still some leftover territories or states that had some slavery, but that was taken care of at a later time. But this Emancipation Proclamation, basically signed by President Lincoln, it set 500 slaves free after years of being in bondage. And here's the thing. Here's the final thing when I think of this word emancipation. You and I, as believers, we are to be living an emancipated life. What do I mean? Well, I'll explain here. You see, Jesus came on the scene and he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Jesus also then said at a different time, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So he says, I am the truth. You shall know the truth. You shall know me. And the truth, me, shall set you free. If you're a person who feels bound up today in any way, particularly in your mind by your thought processes, which is kind of where everything starts again, I would suggest to you that it's time to let the Spirit of the Lord truly break your chains. Isaiah, the prophet, again, some 700 years before the coming of Christ, he prophesied in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, he said this, and again, I'll just read it to you. Isaiah prophesying about the one who would come, Jesus, the Messiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So Isaiah prophesied that there would be this one coming who would set the captive free. And then Jesus, when he actually came on the scene in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus quoted those very words. And then he told those listening to him that day, he said, on this very day, these words are fulfilled in me, he would say. So the question here for you to think about today here, as we go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, how is it that you and I behold the Lord? Because you see, I'm going to read it again. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It comes when we, when you, when I, when we behold the glory of the Lord. So how is it that you and I behold the glory of the Lord? How is it that we actually behold him, as it says, with an open face, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, so that we can be changed in our thinking, which will change our behavior? How is it that you behold the Lord? How is it that I can behold the Lord? Five ways, real quickly. Number one, in the Word of God. We behold the Lord in the Word of God. Jesus would say in John chapter 5:39, these are they, speaking about the Word of the Lord, he says, these are they which speak of me. In other words, he's saying, everything you read in the Scriptures are those things which testify of me, Jesus would say. So if you want to see Jesus, if you want to behold the Lord, if you want to behold the glory of the Lord, you can do so in the Word of God, okay? That's one reason why we go through the Word of God every Sunday morning. Secondly, you can do so in the worship of God. You behold the glory of God in the worship of the Lord. That's what I love about our worship. I mean, because I feel like we're just led into the presence of the Lord and we can behold his face and we can see him and we can behold his glory. Thirdly, we can behold the glory of the Lord at the table. And we're going to have communion as we close up today. And that's a way where we are reminded about who Jesus was, who he is, what he's done for you and me, and all that means, this new covenant that we have, and we get a chance to behold him, Jesus Christ. The fourth way is in the fellowship of believers. In the fellowship of believers. Well, how so? Well, I'll give you a real live example. Last Sunday, if you were here, you might remember me talking about my woes and how we had been through the 3- and 4-day rainstorm and how I was getting leaks in my house like a sieve, and it was starting to create some property damage and everything. You know, we think fellowship of the Lord is just, you know, kind of coming together and having coffee and donuts and then we go our way. No, that's not. I mean, that is fellowship between believers, but it's more than that. Because I experienced over this last several days the glory of the Lord, if you would, by beholding him in the fellowship of brothers. Because here's what happened. After church, there were three brothers that came up to me and said, man, if you need help, I'll help you out. Or they gave me thoughts or ideas, what to do, what not to do. And man, let me know if you need help. Three brothers that came up to me and did that. And I was just totally blessed. And then the next Saturday, or actually, I don't know, was that Sunday afternoon or what? No, it was the next Saturday. Another brother, not one of the three, but another brother actually spent part of his Saturday afternoon and came out to my house and crawled up in the attic and checked everything out with the flashlight and crawled into the crawl spaces, looked at my roof, checked everything out, told me what I needed to do, and gave me some good practical advice. And then another brother, whose name, you know, I'm not naming names here, but then another brother has come out to my house twice and didn't just, you know, talk to me and give me good advice and everything, but just came out and got up on the roof with me and helped me get some of the problems resolved. Every one of those were very helpful to me extremely helpful. The guys who offered to help, the one who came out and checked things out, and the one who came out and did stuff, they all were just a great encouragement to me. And here's the deal. I saw the Lord in the fellowship of the saints. That's what the fellowship of the saints is all about. So that's another way that you and I are able to see the glory of the Lord. And fifthly, the final way here that I'm sharing with you this morning is we behold the glory of the Lord. We behold Jesus himself in the observation of nature. And not to get weird on you here, but the Lord says this, the Word says this in the Word, Romans 1:20, Paul says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, all of nature, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know, you just look around. Just look at the mountains and the creeks and the sky and the stars at night. Look at creation. And when you do, you're beholding the glory of the Lord. So, five ways that you and I behold the glory of the Lord. And I would suggest to you today that it is only in beholding the Lord that you, that I, will have this veil. Remember the veil I talked about? It is only in beholding the Lord that you and I will have the veil removed from your thinking, that you will be set free from wrong thinking, and that you will truly begin to understand one of the most important things, I believe, and that is who you are in Christ Jesus. Who are you? Who are you? And what do you need to understand about who you are? Well, I'll tell you who you are. You know these things to be true, but this is just a reminder. You are the forgiven. You are the redeemed of the Lord. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the free. You are the sons, the daughters of God himself. And as I read in the verse from Isaiah, you are the trees of righteousness. I like that. I think of a big, solid oak tree or one huge tree. You're the trees of righteousness. You are the chosen. All of these are found in Scripture. They're not just what I'm coming up with. You are the chosen. You're chosen by him from before the foundations of the world. You're chosen. You are holy and blameless before him in love. You feel that way? You think that way? You're holy and blameless before him in love. You are adopted into his family, the family of God himself. Family indicates fatherhood, motherhood, son, daughter, unity, a caring, a unit. And you are accepted and embraced in the beloved. Or by God through Jesus, are you accepted and embraced? So to those of us who may be walking day to day in any kind of bondage, in your thinking, stop. Just stop. Stop living a mealy-mouthed, substandard Christian life. Stop letting your adversary rule over your thinking, over your thoughts, and therefore affecting your behavior. Be who God says you are and be transformed into his likeness. Be emancipated from all your fears, all your foibles, your mess-ups, your anxieties, your guilt, your condemnation. Be free. You're free from all of that. You are a son, you are a daughter of God Almighty. You are not an orphan. You are not an outcast that needs to figure out everything on your own, or one who is continually struggling and striving to work your way through everything. Be aware of how you think, especially how you think about yourself. Because, you see, dear ones, you have a loving Father. He is an incredible loving Father. So I would encourage you today simply to spend more of your time simply beholding Him. And when you behold Him through those five different ways of beholding Him, watch. And in doing so, you will find that your life will truly start to be transformed. And you and I will start to walk more and more in the likeness of His image. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, that is what the Lord shared with me this morning, and I hope that it ministers to you. I believe it's really important that what you think and how you believe about yourself and who you are in the Lord is incredibly important. So we're going to close out today by taking communion in one way. You know, we've beheld the glory of the Lord in worship this morning already. We beheld the glory of the Lord in the Word of God. We've beheld Him in fellowship. When you leave here, you can behold Him in looking at nature and His creation. And we're going to behold Him in